Welcome again to our study on the book of Romans. The masterpiece of theology, as we have said before, that Martin Luther decreed concerning this book. Because it has so many beautiful truths, everlasting, eternal truths, but also truths that apply to our life here upon earth. Now, we have arrived at chapter 9 in the book of Romans, and in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul deals with some truths that I think are very important for us to understand. And he speaks in chapter 9 of children, and in particular, two children, two sons who were twins, Esau and Jacob. And when these two sons were in the womb of their mother, Rebekah, then they, as it were fighting. And Rebecca went to the Lord and said, you know, what is happening in my womb? And the Lord said, two nations are in thy womb. Two nations. Two sons. And the elder shall serve the younger. And then, in other parts of the Word of God, we are told that God said, before these two sons came out of the womb of their mother, he said, Esau, who was the older, have I hated. Jacob, who was the younger, have I loved. Now, the Apostle Paul addresses this, and he said, is God unrighteous? Before they are born, is it right that God should pronounce judgment on the unborn? Well, it is because of God's foreknowledge. God can see from eternity into eternity. God knows everything. That is one, of course, of the reasons why we have such comfort in being a child of God. He knows everything about us. He knows where we're going and what we're going to do. And so God knew these two sons before they were born. He knew the natures of these two sons, Esau and Jacob. Now, these two sons formed, if I could say this, a part of a dynasty. They came from Abraham, of whom God gave many promises and spoke of his genealogy and of his children for countless generations to come, and gave promises concerning them. And so these two sons were in that line. They came from Isaac, the miracle son of Abraham, who inherited the promises of Abraham. And therefore, as the firstborn, Esau should have inherited the double portion. He should have inherited all the promises that God made to Abraham, confirmed to Isaac, and then he should have inherited them. Well, because he was the firstborn, he should have inherited. But with all things concerning God, there are tests and trials, examinations, if you will, to see whether or not we qualify for what God has for us. Well, Esau failed. Esau, we're told, was a fornicator. Esau, we're told, indeed despised those blessings. And when hungry, one day coming fainting from the hunting field, he espied his brother Jacob, who had a mess of pottage, lentils, I suppose. And he said, "Give me to eat." And Jacob, the deceiver, the cunning one, coveted and prized those covenants of Abraham and Isaac, which by birth he wasn't entitled to. And so he said to Esau, "Sell me your birthright." Esau said, "What is the good of my birthright when I am faint and ready to die?" Oh, what an exaggeration. But Esau did not appreciate the birthright, so he said yes. And so for just a bowl of soup, if we could say that, he gave away his birthright. Well, God knew that, you see. And the one who inherited that was indeed Jacob, a deceitful man, and who went on to deceive his father and to receive the blessing that again Esau should have had from his father. But nonetheless, he had a quality. He desperately loved God. And so God indeed dealt with his character, changed it. But you see, the Lord knew all this. His foreknowledge, those two in the womb, he knew Esau would despise and would not appreciate and would not live a godly, holy, pious life. And so God blessed Esau naturally, but he lost out spiritually. And so what happened was that Jacob inherited them. And so it is because of the foreknowledge of God that God does many things. Now then, the Apostle Paul, to amplify this, now takes us to another historical event. And it is to the confrontation of Moses and Pharaoh. Moses and Pharaoh. I think we all remember that when indeed the children of Israel were bond slaves in Egypt, and in actuality they cried out to God in their sorrow, and God raised up Moses to be a deliverer. After thorough training, Moses was sent back to the land of Egypt. And there in the land of Egypt, armed with the power of God, he confronted Pharaoh and with a message from God said, "Let my son go free that he may serve me." Pharaoh, on the other hand, refused. And because of the hardness and stubbornness of the heart of Pharaoh, God could then do mighty miracles, 10 plagues we call them, in the land of Egypt. But in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, quoting the Old Testament, whereby God, speaking of Pharaoh, says, "For this very cause I raised you up." So we have Moses raised up by God to be a savior, to be the lawgiver, to be one that eventually would be one of the two anointed ones with Elijah, who would stand on that Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ, called the anointed one, standing by the Lord of the whole earth. There was Moses, a picture of meekness, humility, dignity, courage, brilliant administrator and leader. Man in whom the qualities of God Almighty were worked out to an infinite degree. But then, in order that God could show forth his power and his glory through Moses. There was a necessity that there arise another one. And that one was Pharaoh. For if the king of Egypt had been a man of quiet disposition and readiness of mind to acquiesce to the desires of God, then God could not have shown forth his power and his glory that he intended. So God raised up a man whom he knew would be rebellious. It's interesting that the Word of God tells us, and we could count these, that Pharaoh hardened his heart 10 times. God hardened Pharaoh's heart 10 times. Now then, the point that I want to bring out here is this. 2 men, the meekest man in all the earth, Moses, who did the will of God, who was faithful in all his house, who was given such great revelation, could enter into the very intimacy of the presence of God in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. A glorious specimen of humanity. And then, opposite him, was a man of deep hatred, a hardened heart, very wicked man. And let us consider just for a moment Pharaoh. God said, for this very reason I raised you up. Well, did Pharaoh have no option? You know, we could say, well, God made Pharaoh's heart hard. No, let me explain it like this, so that we understand God's ways and God's dealings with the sons of men. You see, it is a principle of God, to him that hath shall be given. The prophet Daniel brings this out in this sense. Speaking to God, he says, you give wisdom to the wise. In other words, a man who will put his feet on the pathway of wisdom, God will eventually set that man's feet in concrete in the pathway of wisdom and will give him the spirit of wisdom. A man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, God will fill with righteousness. A man who seeks peace will receive peace. In other words, we make a choice and God confirms that choice. And if we make right choices, well then we are going to be men who inherit the goodness of God. But by the same token, if a man sets his feet in the pathway of wickedness, then God will use that man to oppose the righteous so that God can show forth his glory. Let me give you an example of this. You know, it's a very interesting psalm. I don't know if you've read it or meditated upon it recently, but Psalm 109. Psalm 109 is a prophetic psalm concerning a man that name has become what we might call a household name. Everybody throughout the world knows the name of this man, Judas. Now, in Psalm 109, because of the foreknowledge of God, God writes, through the inspiration of King David, a psalm devoted to the character of this man, Judas. And it speaks of him as being a man of cursing, who despised the blessing of God, who would betray the Son of God himself. But it's interesting too that he speaks of his parents too, and the children. In other words, he was in the lineage of wickedness. Now, coming to Pharaoh, we find exactly the same thing. Pharaoh was of the lineage of kings who were extremely cruel and committed genocide. And I think we remember the story of the birth of Moses, when Pharaoh, a previous king of Egypt, had said to his counselors, "Look, the children of Israel outnumber us. And so, in order not to be overthrown by them, we will bring them under hard taskmasters." And then he continued by giving an order to the midwives of Israel. You know, if it's a daughter, keep her alive. But if it's a son, kill him. Well, he committed genocide. He tried to destroy a whole nation through genocide. Now, that was a character of possibly the grandfather of or father of the present Pharaoh. Now you say, well, then that Pharaoh had no option. Because if he came from that lineage, then obviously he had that in his heart. Yes, but then we have to consider something else. In the prophet Ezekiel, and in the other prophets too, it speaks of the fact that the father shall not suffer for the sin of the son, nor the son for the sin of the fathers, but will each suffer for their own doings. And so, a son who contemplates his father, who is wicked, says, "No, I'm not going to be like my father. I'm not going to walk in those ways of evil. I'm going to be different." God said, that son shall live. So Pharaoh could easily contemplate grandfather, his father, and make a choice. Am I going to be like my father, a wicked man, committed genocide, murderer, person of very hard disposition? Am I going to be like him, or am I going to change? Am I going to be changed? You know, there was another son and father in that position. You know, Solomon, when he died, he was succeeded by his son, Rehoboam. And the children of Israel came to Rehoboam, all the children of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and they said this, "Solomon made our lives very hard." Now you think of Solomon as a great man, a man of wisdom, but his own people did not appreciate it because of the hardness with which he ruled. And they said, "You know, but if you will lighten our load, we will serve you." Well, Rehoboam then took counsel. He asked the old men, the counselors of Solomon, "Well, what counsel do you give me?" And they said, "Look, lighten the load that your father placed upon the children of Israel, and they will serve you." So he then turned to his own generation, his own men, and he said, "What counsel do you give me?" And the young men said to him, "You know, say to the children of Israel, my father was hard, but I will be even harder." Rehoboam listened to the counsel of the young men, and instead of listening to the counsel of the older men, the result was that indeed Rehoboam lost the kingdom, with the exception of Judah, because he made the wrong choice. You see, he made the wrong choice. Other kings in Egypt had wicked, Judah had wicked fathers, but they would not walk in the ways of their fathers. Hezekiah is a wonderful example of that too. He had a wicked father, Ahaz, but he determined to be different. And result, God blessed him. And so we have Pharaoh, a man who indeed had made a decision to walk in the ways of his forefathers. And God knew this, you see. God knew the choices he would make. And so God confirmed him in the throne. And God hardened his heart so that God's plan could indeed be fulfilled, in that God could show forth his power and his might through those 10 plagues. God's foreknowledge enabled him to do that. Well, God's foreknowledge is very wonderful. We have spoken quite a lot in the past series concerning Israel who lost the promises of God. But the Apostle Paul brings out so beautifully the end of the matter. You know, he makes a statement, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. In other words, what God promised to Abraham, yes, Israel forfeited. The church then entered in, and he speaks in chapter 11 of this point. He says, look, Israel was like an olive tree, and yet they rebelled. And the church, as it were, a wild olive tree, the Gentiles were grafted in and bore forth the fruit of God. But the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. What God originally promised Abraham, he will fulfill. You see, Abraham was given this promise that your seed will be as the sand of the seashore and the stars in heaven. The stars speak of the church. But the sand speaks of natural Israel. And so therefore, God is going to restore Israel. And the wonderful thing about this is that we're living in a period leading up to the restoration of Israel. Now, there are many prophecies that have to be fulfilled before the restoration of Israel. One of them is the appearance of the Antichrist, who will indeed deceive and delude Israel into making a covenant of peace with him for 7 years. And in the middle of those 7 years, he will break that covenant and persecute the Jews in a way they've never been persecuted before. But then the Word of God says, and all in the Word of God we're told, the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus, because God knows the end from the beginning. And so he speaks of a great siege of Jerusalem. But then, at that siege, when it seems as though the Jews will be overrun by many nations, then the Lord shall appear and fight for them. It's what he called his second coming. And then, at the second coming, the Lord will rule and the saints will be resurrected and rule with Christ for 1,000 years. But during that time, there will be a wonderful thing that happens. Israel as a nation shall then inherit all the promises that they lost through their crucifixion of Christ. They will receive him as their Savior when he comes again. And they will inherit all those promises that God made to Abraham. And those promises are wonderful. And so the point that I want to leave you with is this. Israel will be restored. Yes. Israel will be restored. God has declared it. But I just want to leave you with an application to your own life. Have you known the ways of God? And have you walked in earlier times in His ways? And have you in earlier times enjoyed the presence, the promises of God to you? Has He spoken things? And then have you, like Israel of old, turned aside and ceased to walk with God, and you've walked in rebellion? And as you listen to my voice now, are you saying, oh, to think of all that I could have been? Well, one of the beautiful things about God is this. He said He loves the backslider. He is married to the backslider. And in chapter 11, speaking of Israel, Paul says that they are loved by the Father, and the Father is going to restore them in a way that God restores the nation of Israel to their former glory, to be kings and priests and so forth unto Him in the millennium. God can restore you to your former walk and bring you to a higher place. If you will say with me now, O Lord, forgive me, restore me, or bring me back to what I knew, and may I fulfill all the purposes You have for my life, I tell you this, God will stretch forth His hand and He will restore you beautifully. And whereas Israel today has been rejected, God will receive them again. And so He will with you. May the Lord richly bless you and restore you as you give your heart to Him afresh now. Thank you. God bless you.